It's good to be in God's house tonight, amen. We're thankful for the joy and privilege of being here. Miss Rachel and I have many memories of this place and the people, and we just want to simply say we love you, and it's just great to see you. A lot of new faces as well. What a blessing it is to see you, meet you. And it's just a privilege that we have here in America today to still gather and hear from the Word of God. I was reading earlier today about D.L. Moody and how the Lord used him in many ways to see conversions come. But I read across an interesting story when D.L. Moody was preaching at one of his meetings. There was a Yale University president that was there, and that man was on stage area singing with all of his heart. And there went away from that meeting a man converted, not because of the preaching of D.L. Moody as much as the singing of the professor that he saw every day teach at Yale. And so I want you to understand, church, that it doesn't matter if you're standing behind this pulpit or there in the seats, that your opportunity to praise God in this place and be used of God is phenomenal. And you never can fully comprehend everything that God wants to do through you. And you may never understand completely, but just stay faithful. Keep to it. Be all that God has you to be for His honor and for His glory. Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Lamentations, if you would, please, in the Old Testament, the book of Lamentations. And as I turn to Lamentations, I understand that it is a very sorrowful book of the Bible. If you understand the Word of God, you have just read through the book of Jeremiah and found some very big messages on conviction and the fact that the people of God have erred from their way. And then we come to the destruction of Jerusalem in Lamentations, and we look through each chapter of Lamentations, and we find some very interesting things. Before we get too deep into this book, let's be mindful that we don't fully fathom all of the uniqueness of the Lamentations, as this is a very poetical book. If you were to look at chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, and chapter 5, they all have 22 verses rightly divided as to represent the characters of the Hebrew Bet, Aleph, Bet, and Gimel, Dalet, Vav, and Vav, and Zion. And then chapter number 3 is divided into 66 verses, which has the acrostic triple. This is a very unique book of the Bible, as God would use this word to show to us the judgment that fell on a place. We can be reminded in chapter number 1 of tears for the city from the prophet. We can be reminded in chapter number 2 of tears for the daughter of Zion. In chapter number 3, we can be reminded of tears for the man who has faced affliction. In chapter number 4, we can be shown the tears for the precious son of Zion. And then in chapter 5, we see tears for the orphans and fatherless. Now, as I bring this message to you tonight, I am very, very concerned. And let me just say more than I have ever been, and I believe you'll agree with me, with the condition of America. But let me take it a step further and say that even though I am no longer traveling the road, per se, and preaching in churches as consistently as I was in the itinerant ministry, and though I am pastoring solely in Peoria, Illinois, I am very concerned with America's churches. We need revival now more than we have ever needed it before. We need God to come down. We need Him to rend the heavens. We need Him to flow from the inward man and reveal Himself to the area of our lives. We need God to speak to us now more than ever. As I look to Lamentations chapter number 5, I begin to see several things, but I want you to look at verse number 21 at nearly the end of this book of the Bible. In verse number 21, the Word of God says, "Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord." Can I ask you a question as we stop right there? When was the last time you understood your need to be turned unto God? Then he continues to say, "And we shall be turned." And then the statement comes, "Renew our days as of old." We see the plea for revival. Look at verse 22 with me. "But thou hast utterly rejected us, and thou art very wroth with us. Oh, certainly, God, after praying this prayer of verse 21, turn us back unto you. Certainly, God would hear that prayer of revival. Wouldn't you think God would hear? But the problem is, by the time you come to Lamentations 5, you have had a people reject God and refuse God and disobey God and reject God and refuse God and disobey God. And God, in His long-suffering way, would reach out with patience. And God would say, if you would repent, and if you will turn back to me. And now they come to the place where the judgment of God is sure and the judgment of God has fallen. But thou art utterly rejecting us. Thou art very wroth with us. I don't know if you know what it's like to have somebody very wroth with you, but when I was a kid, I knew what it was like to face some type of indignation, if you will, from my daddy. I think that that's healthy for dads to have. I remember walking in a store called Handy Andy, a very low-end Handy Man's store. And we're walking through there, and my brother and I are just messing around, being boys. And Dad whispered something to us, knowing my dad, it probably wasn't a whisper. But he said, just wait till you guys get home, you're getting it. I remember sitting in the car looking out the window thinking, this is the end of the world. For whatever reason, when we got home, the wrath of Daddy turned. He forgot about the spankings. I think about it to this day. I can't believe my dad forgot about what he was doing. But something changed. Could you imagine having someone so wroth at you in a right way and for the right reason, and you doing whatever you could and never having a turn or never having a repentance or never allowing things to be made right? And here Israel sits. Their city has been rampaged. Mothers are taking their babies and cannibalizing them. They look over the rubble and the ruin of their city, and Jeremiah walks through and he's just weeping and tears are streaming down his face. How doth the city sit solitaire that once was full of people? These are God's people. But what has happened to God's people? What has happened to this city? Let me show you the reasons why judgment fell. Number one, I want you to see the sins of the preachers. Look with me at chapter 4 of Lamentations, verse number 13. Lamentations 4 and verse number 13. For the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her, they have wandered as blind men in the streets. They have polluted themselves with blood so that men could not touch their garments. Turn, if you will, to the book of Jeremiah chapter 5. Let's turn to the scriptures and let's see what Jeremiah is emphasizing in Lamentations 4. In Jeremiah 5 and verse number 13, we read these words, and the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. Go to chapter 6 and verse number 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now go to chapter 14 and verse number 14. As we deal with the prophets who would not prophesy rightly the word of God, but said it's okay that you're living in sin, we see in Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse number 14, the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Jeremiah 23 and verse 11 continues with the sins of the prophets. In Jeremiah 23 and verse number 11, the word of God reminds us that both the prophet and the priest are profane. Yea, in my house I have found their, what church? Saith the Lord. I didn't have to look in the closets of their life. I didn't have to look in the streets of the city. I could even go to my own house, God said, and find the holy things profane. Same chapter, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come against you. Could you imagine ever being in the place where you condone sin? Where you say, hey, it's okay, brother. Just go ahead and live in fornication. Just go ahead and live in adultery. Just go ahead and be a drunkard. Just go ahead and be a druggie. Just go ahead and curse God. Just go ahead and live this way. Listen, these priests and these prophets were looking at those who were living according to their own imaginations and saying, you're okay doing what you're doing. We live in a country today that Christianity as a whole in the megachurch movement had that theme for years. As long as you're saved, do what you want, live how you want to, be whoever you want to be. And the very man that created that philosophy recanted years later because he said, we have made no true disciples of God because the Christians are just living like a lost people would live. The priests are influencing this. The prophets are influencing this. Look at verse number 26. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart. Verse number 30. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord. I don't know about you, Pastor McGovern, but I would never want God to say that of me. I want God's blessing at Crossroads Baptist Church. I want God's blessing here at the Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage. I want to see God's ministry go forward in the power of God. I would curl in a corner if I ever felt or ever heard these words said of me, understood of them to be coming from God. And here's the prophets of their day who hear those very words, I am against the prophets, that use their tongues and say, he saith, hey, preacher, where'd you get that from? Oh, God told me to say it. And they were lying through their teeth to the people, to those that they were ministering to. Thank the Lord, Independent Baptist Church, that you've got a man of God that loves you and cares for you and preaches the Word of God and desires to train others, and that has Sunday school teachers and junior church teachers and Friday night teachers that will say, I want to share the Word of God. And I don't want to err from it. Let us be careful to realize the sins of the preachers. Look at chapter 28 and verse number 15. This is interesting in chapter 28 and verse number 15. Then said Jeremiah, or the prophet Jeremiah, unto Hananiah the prophet. What you've had is kind of a showdown in chapter 28 of Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah, the prophet Hananiah, he says to Hananiah, hear now, Hananiah, verse 15, middle of the verse. The Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. There's people today that can do that so easily. They can flare their smile across their face. They can speak whatever they want to say. And they can convince the masses to believe a lie. Governmentally, in the church house, wherever you are at, there's people who can win people over. But I'm asking you, is it according to the truth? Let's be careful to know whether or not it's truth or a lie. God's bringing judgment because of the sins of the preachers. Back in the book of Lamentations, I'd like you to turn, and I'd like you to look with me, if you would, at verse number 20 of chapter number 4. The sins of the preachers, and now we see, number 2, the sins of the kings. Look at what it says in verse number 20. The breath of our nostrils, and the anointed of the Lord, was taken in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow, we shall live among the heathen. to recognize this verse is to understand that there was a people who looked to Zedekiah. There was a people who looked unto their kings, and they said, under the shadow of the kings, we shall, as it says at the end of verse number 20, live among the heathen. Can I ask you a question? What are you enabling people to do? You have authority in your home, don't you? What are you enabling those under your shadow to do? I trust and pray that when you have an authority that's given to you, like the ability to pastor, the ability to parent, the ability to be a boss, that you will take those underneath you and not equip them to sin, but equip them for righteousness, that you will not allow an open door into wickedness. Jeremiah chapter 52 and verse number 1. Jeremiah 52 and verse number 1. Here's one of the kings that we are referring to from Lamentations. One of the kings that was underneath the time of Jeremiah was Zedekiah. In chapter 52 and verse number 1, Zedekiah was 120 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. If we would skip down to verse 2, here's what the Word of God says. And he, Zedekiah, did that which was... what, church? I have so many times thought about this. If God were to have allowed me to live in Bible days, and if God were to, for whatever reason, choose my life, what would God take out His pen through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and say about Brother Justin Smith? We read in the Scriptures and see that concerning kings especially, that they either did that was right in the sight of the Lord, or they did that which was evil. There's no middle ground there. Hey friend, either you're living right for God or you're living wrong for God. Which is it? And you can't live one way on Sunday and expect God to bless you when you live a totally opposite way on Monday. Look with me at verse number 11, if you would please, of the same chapter. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah, the king of Babylon, and bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. This is referring to the king of Babylon. If you were to back up, you would see that the king of Babylon had to watch before his eyes were pulled out. He had to watch them kill his own sons and then have the torture on him. All because he was not obedient to the one who was supposed to be his God. The sins of the preachers. The sins of the kings. Go back to Lamentations. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 7. I do not mean to prolong things tonight by any means, but let's gather something from the Scriptures. In Lamentations chapter 5 and verse number 7, here's what the Word of God says. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. Whoa. Number one, the sins of the preachers. Number two, the sins of the kings. Now we're getting a little closer to home. Number three, the sins of the fathers. Let us be very careful to realize that it's not just the men that stand before us and lead us. And it's not just the government that stands before us and leads us. It is now entering into the home of every family in Jerusalem. And let's make the application today that it could be the sins of the fathers as to why the judgment of God could fall again. How's your home? Go to Jeremiah chapter 7 with me. Jeremiah chapter 7. I'm just wanting to make things clear through the Scriptures. I want you to understand that I'm preaching the Word of God, not thus saith Justin Smith. It says in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse number 26, concerning the sins of the fathers, in verse 26 of Jeremiah 7, yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did, what's that next word? Worse than their. Oh boy, God's keeping account. God was keeping a good record. It ought to make you understand that nothing you do is concealed to God. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And listen, folks, as you live your life and go about doing your business, I pray that God would see righteousness in this place, in your life, because righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to many. Oh, whoa! Here we see in Jeremiah 7:26 that they did worse than their fathers, and we are reminded in Lamentations chapter 5 and verse number 10 that their fathers sinned and are not. And then the children lift up their voice and the children say, we are the ones bearing the iniquities of daddy. You will reap what you sow, and you know what else? So will it be carried by your children. Have you ever done a study in the Word of God on family curses? Have you ever looked in the Word of God and seen how the fathers do influence the children one way or another? We also see that there's a free will to choose. I'm simply preaching today that we may return unto the righteousness of God. Number 4, as you look in Lamentations, join me at verse number 16. Here's the greatest of all that we need to get a hold of. In verse number 16 of Lamentations 5, the crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. And for a speech-to-text generation, exclamation mark. The prophet is crying out before God, and all of that was beautiful, and all of that was crowning our heads, and all of that made other nations look to us and tremble, because Almighty God is their God. The crown has been removed. We have sinned. We are the guilty party. I like what Paul Harvey said. God bless America. Why should he? Just this morning, I reached over to someone's hand and shook it, looked him square in the face, in his eyes, and I said, God bless you. He said, God bless you too. But I wonder if in that life or mine, there's any reason why God should. Now, I realize today that there's nothing good inside of any one of us. There is none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I understand that what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him. I don't understand why God would ever look on such a sinner as I and rescue me from the depths of the miry clay, but he has. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessings of the Lord. But yet we find the people that were impure. We find the people that were in error. We find the people that would not turn back to God. God bless. Why should he? Take your Bibles and go to Jeremiah chapter number 6. I understand tonight there's a fine line. We understand that salvation is by grace and living the Christian life is by grace. By the grace of God, go I. We also read in the book of James that as we come to God, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to us. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. Let your laughter be turned to weeping and your joy to heaviness. There is an action on behalf of the people of God that needs to take place. That's New Testament. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 6. I find a very familiar passage within the Word of God. You know it very well as well. As we look at Jeremiah chapter number 6, I want you to see neglect. Look at verse number 11. Excuse me, verse number 10. As we look at Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse number 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a, what church? They have no delight in it. Can I talk about neglecting the Word of God for just a moment? How you could sit within a church like this with the pastor you have and the teacher you have and the parents that teach you at home, and you could still allow this book to come in one ear and go right out the other. You can choose to say, well, that's good for so-and-so, but it's not good for me. Can I remind you that the very basis of why they had the judgment of God fall was because they would neglect the Word of God. Never neglect the Word of the Lord, friend. Listen to it. Then I want you to think of the neglect of personal holiness. As we read in verse number 11, therefore I'm full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad, upon the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, and with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given a covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of my daughter, of my people, slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. Listen, young people, you're growing up in a day where the common movement of the river is to do what you feel, enjoy the other one, the other person in a relationship, live the life of pleasure. Hey, my friends, I'm telling you, there's never going to be a day in this lifetime where God says, do what you feel, live how you want. Do not neglect practical, personal holiness before the Lord. God said, be ye holy even as I also am holy. College students, I don't care that every one of your other college students are living in sin and doing whatever they want to. They're making fun of you. It should be a joy to bear the reproach in Jesus' name. I'm sorry, but I believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus wouldn't want me to live like this. As I've been saved, God told me, He gave me His grace, and then He said, go and sin no more. Now, I know that we've got to be careful not to be pharisaical. Him that was without sin, let him cast the first stone. But I still remind you that when Jesus looked at the adulterous woman, He looked at her with grace in His eyes, thy sins are forgiven thee. But I remind you what He said after that. Go thy way and a change. And young people, as you grow up, the world needs to see a change in you. They need to see Christ in you, through you, for you. They need to know that there is not an independence in your life, but a dependence upon God that allows you to remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Can I ask you a question? Even though you're still here since last time I was here, have you been unmovable? Have you been steadfast? Have you been always abounding in the work of the Lord? There was a pastor who took the church in the South. The pastor that took the church in the South took a mess. This church was divided already, and he knew that coming into it. He was a missionary, and it was just going to be a short-term thing. I want to help this church. I'm going to have Dr. John R. Rice come, and I'm going to have him preach. Dr. Rice came into this little church, and Dr. Rice poured his heart out. And he pointed out the sin. I mean, there was actually families within that church that had fistfights with other families over little things that snowballed into even greater things. There was a day that came during those revival meetings that a mother grabbed the phone, and a mother said, I am going to call Dr. Rice, and I'm going to give him the what for, and I'm going to tell him that I don't appreciate him getting into our business and telling us what we need to do. About that time, her 19-year-old boy, walked in the house with tears in his eyes, knew what his mom was about to do, and the 19-year-old boy said to his mother, Mother, don't call him up. I've just been in the woods with God, and I realize that Dr. Rice is right, and we are wrong, and we need to get right with God. The woman put the phone down. She didn't make the call to Dr. Rice. That night, they went to church, and God moved in that revival meeting. And folks began getting right, the strife, the bitterness, and they began to heal. They heard about it in other locations. People began to get saved. Those that had left the church started coming back to that church. And God did a great healing act. They passed that place out, the rest of the meeting, which, by the way, lasted a month's time in revival. All because the people decided they were done with their philosophies. And they wanted God's. Hey, it's easy in America. Humph. I don't like you. You looked at me funny. I'm gone. I'm going to church so-and-so down the road because in America we have these liberties to church hop, for lack of better words. And I don't know your situation. I don't know where you come from. I'm not trying to get on anybody for anything like that. Please understand that so many times we brush things off or we cover them up without doing the greatest thing that Christ came to do, and that is the ministry of reconciliation, making things right with God and making things right with other people. We will never have revival if we're not reconciled with God, and we'll never have revival if we're not reconciled one with another. If a man say he loves God that hates his brother, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I dare say, if I asked you before I quoted that verse, who loved God? Do you love God tonight? Now hear the rest of the verse. If any man say he loves God and hates his brother, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It's about time we let bitterness go. It's about time we let strife go. Why isn't God blessing America's churches? It could be that where strife and bitter envying are, there is confusion and every evil work, as James said. Or it could be that when the strife is gone and the bitter envying is gone and the confusion then is lifted, that we could understand that yes, it's possible to live in the abundantly more than we can ever ask or think. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live in confusion. I want to live in the abundantly more of God. I got to turn on the live stream at Crossroads this morning. I got to listen to the assistant pastor of Crossroads Baptist Church preach on your relationship with the Word of God. Thankful for it. I then got to hear him preach a message about being a new creature in Christ. Thankful for it. We got into that Lincoln, and we were driving down the road to the place where we were preaching this morning. And as we're driving down the road, we're praying for the meeting. And I felt compelled at that moment to say, God, as I've done several times when we were traveling in evangelism and several times in my life, I pray, Lord, would you give us some good news? The Bible says, as cold waters are to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Lord, save souls at Crossroads. Lord, this and that. No longer do we get done praying. Actually, Rachel was still praying. Pastor James Snyder, my assistant pastor, calls. Hey, preacher. Hey, pastor. Hey, I appreciate those messages today. Thank you so much for... Hey, I just want to call you up and let you know that Lillian got saved this morning. 50-year-old lady that's been visiting for maybe the past 3 weeks. Praise the Lord. I said, that's wonderful. Hey, I don't care who the one preaching is. I don't care who the one doing the counseling is. I don't care if I'm just the guy that gets to hold the door open so she can walk through. If souls are being birthed in the kingdom of God, friends, that's exciting. And then to see this family join and this family join, and they come here and here, well, that's a new family. Well, that's a new family. Who's that? That's a new family. Praise God. That's wonderful. The abundantly more than we could ever ask or think in church, we don't even see the tip of the iceberg of what the abundantly more could be. Why are we stuck in strife and bitter envy? It could be because we have a neglect of the Word of God, a neglect of personal holiness. Look at what verse 15 is saying again. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Uh-oh. Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. I don't care that I'm in sin. I don't care, Mom and Dad, what you think about my life. I'll do what I want to. I'm a teenager. I know it all anyways. I can do what I want, live how I want to, and I'll be okay. Listen, we look in the Word of God to realize that there were people who thought that they were the people of God, and God even took His own people's life because of the error of their own way. And we are reminded in the book of Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 16 that these things were given to the intent that we would not lust as they also lusted, going after something that is forbidden. Were they ashamed? No. They were not all at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. It's kind of like how when you first saw a homosexual on TV, of course they make him the funny guy. Kind of covers things up a little bit. I can't believe they did that. I can't believe it's on national television. Click. Turn it off. And then now, for whatever reason, as the years have gone by, more and more of the influence of that abomination has come in. And we find ourselves in a day where, hey, they're still the funny guys, but we just don't have the click anymore. We'll let it go, and we'll listen to it. That's the idea of these people here. There were abominations in their life, but they did not care. They let them happen. Neither could they blush. Let's get real with God, and then let's see God get real with us. It might be good for some young people in here today to stop pretending that they're living for God and start really living for God. It might be a good thing. I'm just trying to be sensitive to God's Spirit. And Pastor McGovern, you can correct me later if that's okay. But it might be a good thing if some who've been so faithful all these years in attendance would stop playing church and start living for God. To be that genuine, blood-bought, born-again child of the King, that you may not be like the Corinthian church, which lived their own way to where Paul had to say, you need to examine yourselves, because either you're not saved living a church life, or you're saved living a pathetic church life. Examine your hearts. See whether or not you're in the faith. I say that in love. I don't know if you can tell or not. People need to see real Christianity. There was a lady that walked into a church, as she always did, faithfully. She had a lost husband. Husband wasn't coming to church. Husband did not want God. But she stayed faithful, claiming that verse in the book of Peter about her submission and her faithfulness. And so she kept on being faithful. She walked into church one night for prayer meeting on the midweek service. When she walked in, she said, folks, I want you to pray for my husband again. He was known as the town's wickedest man. I want you to pray for my husband again. I don't feel like you should lift him up by name tonight. I know you've prayed with us for him before, but would you please pray? I really feel God compelling us of a necessity to pray for my husband. So they prayed. The husband came to pick his wife up. They walked to church, walked her back home. As she did every single time, he was a good husband, even though he was a wicked man. He got to church a little early and sat back in the back, way back, like the vestibule, the foyer area, but could hear them pray. Oh, God, we're praying that so-and-so would be saved. You know who it is. Lord, would you break down the barriers of his heart? Would you take away the pride and the arrogancy? Would you reveal his sin to him? Would your grace be so amazing to tear him from his roots and show him life in Christ? And these people poured out their hearts for this man. They got done with prayer meeting. The lady walked out. There's her husband. Husband puts his arm out, walks the wife home. And while they were walking, he pats her on the hand and says, honey, I really believe that whoever you are praying for is going to get saved. How could they not with prayers like that? And in Sincerity Church that night, when that man got home, it's like God met him in that room. And he wasn't in the church house, mind you. Aren't you glad God can save old sinners anywhere? And that night, the grace of God so amazingly reached down and saved one of the wickedest men in that town due to the faithfulness of his wife, due to the praying of the saints, Due to the mercy and grace of God, God worked. But I wonder what would be of that man today if you would find a woman married to a man that claims to be saved but is not living in the Word and living a life of holiness before Almighty God. The neglect that we have in our lives, we need to get it out. Get rid of the negligence. Start standing for the truth and living for the Word of God. And then we get to verse number 16, the ever-famous verse. We see, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old path. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. I don't know about you, but finding rest for my soul was a very good thing. The day that I trusted Jesus Christ is my Savior, the load of sin that was lifted, the grace that I experienced, the mercy that was understood. My friends, there's nothing like it. I want you to know that returning to the old past was a returning to the Word of God. Listening to it and responding rightly to it. But here's what they said. We will not walk therein. That's what I call the nonsense after the need. The need was revealed to them. And maybe tonight there's some preachers here that know what they need to do because, you know, the Spirit's just good at what He does. I love Brother Rob Wright. Spirit of God comes in. I didn't even have to touch on it. And the Spirit of God says, taps him on the shoulder and says, you know. Maybe there's some preachers here today that will understand what their need is before God. Maybe there's some kings here. You're a ruler of a specific place or location. Maybe you are involved in a business and you're the top dog and there's decisions that you make every day, but your employees are not seeing you lead according to the grace of God, and the Spirit of God taps you on the shoulder and says, you know. Maybe there's some fathers here tonight that the Spirit of God has tapped you on the shoulder and said, you know. In general, maybe there's some people here tonight who God has worked in their hearts and said, you know. My prayer is that you simply will not say, I won't walk in the Word, but you will accept it. You'll go to your pastor and say, Pastor, I want to make the right decisions in my life. I want to know how I can succeed from here. You know what Paul said to the Romans? Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with, don't just get the evil out, get the good in. Go to pastor and say, you know what, this might floor him just a little bit. If he was flooded afterward, hey, I'm trying to have a meeting here. Pastor, what can I do? I want to be faithful in church. I want to be busy about the things of God. I want to live for God. Now he might just, I know how that feels sometimes. I want something to do. Let's find something for you. Get busy living for God. I want you to turn to James as we close. We've referenced it earlier. I want to give you a simple way, as you know very well, a simple place to go to be able to know what needs to be done after the Spirit of God taps your shoulder and says, you know. James chapter 4, verse 4. In the book of Lamentations, it's revealed that it wasn't Babylon or the Chaldeans that were Israel's greatest enemy. It was God. God bless America. Why should He? In James chapter 4 and verse number 4, God says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is, what's that word? Enmity. When you think of enmity, think of enemy with God. Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the, say it church, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be an enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Oh child, please turn back to God. This is not where we need to be going. This is not what we need to be doing. Sin costs you more than you want to pay, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and takes you further than you ever wanted to go. And we see here the Spirit of God is warring against the flesh, and we wonder what the outcome will be. I wonder. Verse 6, but He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth the grace unto the So the thing to do is not this. Well, that was a good message and all, but I'm not ready. Rather, the thing should be, oh Lord, I'm so sorry. Humble. Then he says in verse 7, submit yourself to God. God, what do you want me to do? Resist the devil. Okay, how do I resist him? What areas of my life should I? Resist the devil and he shall flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Stop being torn between the way of the world and the way of God and simply say, I'm all out this time. My life for him. He's worthy. I will live for him. Verse number 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That's what we need to do right now. That's what needs to be done at every invitation time. Not just a head that's bowed, not just eyes that are closed, but a heart that's bowed before him. Not my way, but thy way. And we come most like our servant who went to the cross, Jesus Christ, God's servant. We become most like him when we understand that in the darkest hours of his life, he would cry, not my will, but thy will be done. I end with this statement, and I want you to think long and hard on it. A good friend of mine, Brother Chris Huff, pastor in Virginia, missionary to the middle of Alaska, didn't go around raising support, he just went. He said this to me on several occasions, and it sunk in. Brother Justin, at what point does resistance become rebellion? At what point does resistance to God become rebellion? You answer that question in the areas of your life that God's dealing with right now, and humble yourself before him. We just want to see God glorified in 2016. Decide, commit, glorify. Let's pray.